We open the scriptures to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs, chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 14, and we read to the end of the chapter. Proverbs, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eye look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The book of Proverbs, beloved, is a book of practical wisdom. It takes the things that the believer knows and it applies them to the life of the child of God. And that's very important, because it tells us that our faith is not only something in our head, but our faith is something that must be living. What we confess and what we believe must show itself in our life. And tonight that's very important as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And that's important because God will only receive sincere worshipers and believers. God does not want at the table of His Son those who merely make a confession, but their lives do not match that confession. And so that's why this evening we're looking at this text that has to do with the heart. This is another prominent theme in the book of Proverbs, and a mammoth theme in the scriptures, the heart. The word heart appears 950 times in the scripture. And what's in the heart of a person is a test of that person's sincerity. A person can say all kinds of things that are nice, that sound good, but if their heart isn't right, then those things are but empty hypocrisy. And as we think about the heart tonight, we should remember that there's no part of us that God knows so well as our hearts. He's called in Scripture the searcher of the hearts. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. In chapter 24, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the hearts consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every one according to his works? And Solomon is saying, God knows your heart. And don't think that just because it seems right in your eyes and it looks good before other men, that's enough. God is the searcher of the hearts, and He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The psalmist says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He won't receive me if my heart is not true. And so tonight we want to look at the heart from the point of view of the Word of God. But as we do that from the point of view of this text, we'll be looking not so much at examining so much the sincerity of the heart itself, but we'll be looking at the things that preserve sincerity, maintain sincerity in our life. The heart is a battleground. You know that. Some of you have been to a battleground before. Maybe it was Gettysburg or some famous battleground of World War II, the beaches of Normandy. And you stand there and you think about all the battles that rage there. There's a little town in West Virginia called Winchester. And that town during the Civil War changed hands 70 times, it said. Think of all the warfare that went on there as you stand there. The thousands of lives that were lost. Battleground. And the heart is a battleground. But now, when we come into the heart, it's not like those battlegrounds where there once was a great war and you can see where the soldiers were and how many died and all those things. But as you come into the heart, you come into a place where the battle still rages. The heart of the believer is always a battleground. And that's where we stand tonight, at the battleground of the heart of the child of God. There's not peace, but an unfinished battle that goes on and that will go on till the day that we die. So, we want to talk tonight especially about that, the battleground of the heart and the battle that we must fight in our heart to keep our hearts true and sincere to God and before God. Now this proverb, you will notice, is in the form of an exhortation. Solomon is saying to his son, do this, keep thy heart with all diligence. That's a little unusual in the book of Proverbs. There are other Proverbs like that, but most often the Proverbs are statements, wise statements. But now as he's talking to his son, and God through the Holy Spirit is talking to us, and he comes to the subject of the heart, it's necessary for him to give a word of exhortation and admonition. This is a place where you must be active. This is where wisdom and what you know really comes into practice. And so tonight we'll look at the words of this text under the theme, an exhortation to guard your heart. And notice it's personal. Guard, keep thy heart with all diligence. An exhortation to guard your heart. What this means, why this is important, and how we do this. Now, boys and girls, if you take your hand and you put it on your chest, sometimes you can feel your heart beating, can't you? Maybe especially after you've been out running, and then you can feel your heart beating. And if you think about it, your heart is always beating. It was beating long before you were born in your mother's womb, and it will keep beating until the day that you die. When your heart stops beating, then that's the end of your life. Then you're dead. But the heart is always beating, and so it's very important, isn't it, that we have healthy hearts. Some people have hearts that aren't healthy, or they have a heart attack, and then they have to learn how to keep their heart healthy. And keeping the heart healthy is not such an easy thing to do. It's not like keeping your body healthy by just eating. But the heart is somewhere inside your body. And so there are all kinds of things that can come into your body that might be bad for it and that might be good for it. And you have to watch the things that come into your body to keep your heart healthy. Well, the Bible text in front of us tonight is not talking about this heart, but it's talking about our spiritual heart. And there's a similarity, there are comparisons that we can draw, but the health of the heart in the text is much, much more important. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it refers to that inside part of us that thinks, that chooses, and that desires, and that loves. When I think of something, that's my heart, that's the inner part of me. When I want something or choose something, that's my heart that's making the choice. When I love someone or something or desire something, that's my heart that's doing that, my inner being. The heart is the spiritual aspect of man that makes him different from the animals, the part that makes it possible for man to live in real relationships of communication with other men, but especially with God. God gave man a heart so that he could have fellowship with man. The heart is sometimes called, has sometimes been called, the seat of our affections, the inner disposition of a person. If you want to know someone, you have to get to know their heart and what's in their heart and their inner disposition. Then you really know that person. Well, the health of our heart, our spiritual core, is most important, just as the health of our physical heart is important. And so we have to, the text says, keep our hearts with all diligence. Now those two words, keep and diligence, are actually in the original Hebrew the same word, or synonyms. One is a verb and the other one is an adverb. But they're added together, and this is literally the idea, keep with all keeping, or guard with all guarding, or above all guarding your heart. And it means of all the things that you might protect and of all the things that you might keep, because they're important to you and precious to you, the most important thing is that you keep your heart. Now the word keep doesn't just mean that you keep it instead of giving it away, but it has the idea of being a guard, a protector of your heart. Brings to mind a sentry or a soldier whose job it is to stand watch. Maybe you've seen something like that. These security trucks that carry money, Brinks Security. And they pull up at a bank and there are two men, and one of them gets out and he stands and watches while the other one transfers the bags of money. And you have guards at places like border crossings or at all kinds of buildings that are important, government buildings. And when the president comes to town, or if you see his motorcade, that's all guard, protection for the life of the president. Now, if you think about guarding, there are two methods of guarding something. One method of guarding is to have an all-out battle. And sometimes a country has to guard or protect itself by sending out its armies, its soldiers, against the army of others to protect. And so one way of protecting is to have a full-on battle. But another way of protecting is to screen very carefully what comes in and what goes out. You think of all the security screening that's come into our country since September 11, 2001. You go to the airport, you go to any public building, and even high schools now, they lock them during the day because they're afraid about what might come in or go through those checkpoints. And there's another way that we guard or protect. But now we're not talking about protecting a country or a bag of money or a president's life. But we're talking about something much more important. Our hearts. Keep your heart, my heart, with all diligence. Sometimes to keep our heart, there's a battle that goes on in the heart, a real struggle, and very often that's because we haven't kept it as we should, and things have gotten into our heart that don't belong there. And so there's this conflict in the heart of the child of God between sinful lusts and desires and the Word of God and the Spirit of God that dwells in us and that creates a new man within us. But as I thought about this text, I think that when it says, keep your heart with all diligence, it's not talking so much about that ongoing battle, though that's involved. But it's more that kind of security screening of what comes in and what you let out of your heart. That's the idea here. We must guard our hearts against bad influences. And we must keep the doors of our hearts closed, not to let out into expression the sins that have their residence in our heart. Think about that. There are so many influences that come against the souls of the people of God. And they're intended to draw us away from God to serve the devil. Satan wages this war against our hearts. All kinds of areas. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 17, God speaks to the Israelites about being drawn away after the sins and the idols of the nations around them. And it's no different today. There are all kinds of attacks on the heart of the children of God. And so we have to protect our heart, guard the territory of our heart. Guard the choices and the thoughts and the desires and the loves of our heart. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because the heart is the source of all our actions. Everything that we do begins there in our hearts. You have that in the second part of the verse, out of it are the issues of life. And that word issues is literally the outgoings, the expressions. That word is used most often in the scripture to refer to the border or the coastline of a country. And so you get the idea of what's on the very outside, what the outsiders will see. That's the idea here. Everything that can be seen has its origin in our hearts. And that's why it's important for us to guard and protect our hearts. That's developed in the verses that follow. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then he talks about the mouth. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. And then our eyes, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Don't be tempted with your eyes. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Now he talks about the walk of our life and where we might go. Why is it that in our life we're drawn into bad things and we go to wrong places? Why is it that our eyes look at things that they shouldn't look at? Why is it that our mouths will say things that they shouldn't say? Well, the problem is in the heart. And so we have to guard our hearts with all diligence. You find that same idea elsewhere in Scripture in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Why are we tempted? Why do we fall into sin? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Where does sin come from in our life? Well, it comes from lust. Lust that we let conceive. You know what that is? It produces something. And it all begins right there in the heart. And so we must guard and protect our hearts. In Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. What a person says comes from his soul. Somebody can't say, well, it was just a bad choice. Just a silly decision. I wasn't thinking. No. You're responsible for what you do, for what you see, for where you go, for what you say, because it's all there in your heart before you say it and do it. If it wasn't there, you wouldn't say it. Now the focus in the world that we live in is so different than that. Today's emphasis is on the external. They talk about weight and appearance. They have these makeover shows and the world's biggest loser, see who can lose the most weight and all these things. And it's all externals. And then, not that those things are also bad themselves, but then this is what you hear them say. I feel like a different person. I feel like a different person because of my makeover or because of my haircut or because I've lost so much weight. I feel like a different person. That's a lie. Changing the externals does nothing to change the person. The scriptures tell us that Romans chapter 12, the child of God is transformed by the renewing of his mind. Change in the Christian life doesn't come through externals, but change in the Christian life comes from within, from in the heart. And out of that heart is produced the good things that the child of God lives to produce. Think of some examples. We must not tolerate lustful thoughts because they will lead to adultery. Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon's talking to his son about this simple woman who goes out to entice. She's a harlot. And he says, let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for they lead to death. Don't let your heart go after her. The same goes for materialism. If you indulge your heart and your thoughts in money and in things, if that becomes the focus of your mind and your heart, that'll affect your lifestyle and your stewardship and your living and your giving, and you'll skimp where you should be generous so that you can indulge yourself. And that's because your heart is focused on the material, the money. We do it too with the troubles that come in our life. The anxieties, they're legitimate things to be concerned about, but we focus on the anxiety, we focus on the problem. And what does it produce? It produces more worry and more anxiety because our heart is focused on the problem and not God, who is sovereign over all. So that's the first reason, or the first thing that makes this so important, because the heart is the source out of which comes all the activity in the life of the child of God. The second thing that makes it important that we guard our hearts is that our hearts themselves are sinful and they have sinful appetites. The problem is not only that our hearts can be influenced, The problem is not only that sometimes our hearts express themselves in sinful action, but the problem is that in our hearts themselves we sin. And the heart itself has an appetite for sin, desires sin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Solomon really says the same thing in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Why? Because man's heart can't be trusted. In chapter 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? Nobody. Because our hearts are defiled themselves with sin. And this is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin and their breaking of that relationship with God and knitting their hearts to the devil and putting their desires towards him. And that became the death, which was the punishment on man for his sin. And we inherit hearts like that. Now it's true, God regenerates our heart. He does give us new hearts that seek and understand and desire the things of the kingdom of heaven. But you know from your experience, and I from mine, that the remnants of sin are there yet. And our old heart is still beating. More, much more, much stronger than we could wish. And so, we must guard our hearts. A little spark, a little temptation can set off a firestorm of sin. And Jesus says in Mark 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all of this is in the heart of man. We can sin in our hearts. That's his point. We make idols in our hearts of things. And we worship those things. We seek those things above everything else in our life. We form habits in our sinful heart, and we become blind to those sinful habits in our heart. We become immune to the sins of our heart. Just think of ways that we can sin in our hearts and what you're capable of. Sins of remembering. In your mind, you go over and over some sinful act of the past and you rejoice in it. You take pleasure in some lust fulfilled. You delight in some vengeance that you took, some anger that you expressed. And in your heart, you're sinning. You didn't commit a crime with a gun, but you sinned in your heart. Think of the sins of scheming. The book of Proverbs talks about that a lot. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Wicked devices. Deceit is in the heart of men. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Verse 20. Chapter 12. And God hates that. God resists not only the proud heart, but God resists the scheming heart, because the scheming heart is working out of pride to manipulate others to my advantage. Just think of how often you do that. You manipulate conversations. You manipulate your exchanges with people to get things your way. And then we get a kind of smugness. We think we're good when we accomplish it. Proverbs chapter 6, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God despises the heart that imagines wicked, that devises wicked imaginations. So there are sins of remembering and sins of scheming and sins then of, as well, of imagining and indulging in our imaginations, our sinful imaginations. They result in lust and covetousness. And that takes place right there in our hearts, not just in the activity. In Matthew 5, Jesus makes that plain. He who looks on another woman to lust after her in his heart has committed adultery with her already. It's not just the action. And it's not just the eyes that look. But it's in the heart that the sin is committed. The desire is there. The opportunity would produce it. And so there are sins of imagining, and we're capable of all kinds of things. If we're angry in our hearts, that's murder. If we complain in our hearts, that's resisting authority and resisting the will of God for our lives. If we covet in our hearts, that's theft. And so on. Just think of all the thoughts that take place in your heart, even tonight, sitting here in the house of God. And then you pray for a pure heart and you really understand it. I need a pure heart. Gracious God, my heart, renew. The heart is filled with its own sins. It has an appetite for sin, and so we need to guard our hearts. Now, how do we do that? How do we guard our hearts? Well, first of all, to guard your heart, you should know your heart, and you know your heart by self-examination. We have very good vision. 2020 vision, don't we? We think for seeing what's in the hearts of other people and what all their sins and all their problems are. But we're blind so often to ourselves. We're like David. Nathan comes to David and he tells him the story of the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man taking the poor man's one last sheep for himself. And David is horrified at the injustice of it, but he's not able to apply it to his own life till Nathan does. And we're like that. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about it, not just to speak against the Pharisees, but to warn his disciples, to warn us. He talks about motes and beams. You can see past a big beam in your own eye to see the tiny sliver in your brother's eye. And he says, thou hypocrite, remove, consider your faults first. And so tonight we need to examine our own hearts. If we don't know our own hearts, we can't protect, we can't guard our own hearts. We all have unique besetting sins in our hearts. We need to know our own sinful disposition. You have to know what it is. You have to know where your temptations are. You have to know where you'll be tempted and when you'll be tempted and how you are tempted and what sins are repeated in your life over and over and over because of what's in your heart. You have to let that be exposed. The psalmist says, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Why? So that he might be led in the way everlasting. And the only way to be led in the way everlasting is to have all these sins exposed and repent of them. That's what the psalmist is saying. We need to have our sins exposed before the Word of God. Last week we talked about reproof and rebuke. And very often that's where the Word of God comes. It comes in the reproof and the rebuke of the preaching, of the reading of the Scripture, of a husband or a wife pointing something out to us, parents and children pointing things out to one another. This week, I heard a man talk about an apartment that he lived in once. And when he flicked the lights on, the roaches would scurry behind the pictures on the wall. And there are things in our life that we would rather not have exposed, that we don't want to know about, that we don't want to acknowledge, that we'd rather not have exposed by the light. And so they're like those roaches. We quickly hide them when the Word of God comes. We rise up in self-defense. We have an excuse. We point to the fault of another. In pride, we exalt something that we see as a virtue in ourselves. We have to let the Word of God search our hearts. We have to be ready to receive the counsels and the rebukes that come to us from others. Are you open to the reproof of the Word of God? Proverbs 19, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, it shall stand. The Word of God's not going to change. And so when that Word of God comes again and again and again, and you keep hiding behind the pictures, you're trying to change the Word of God, but it won't. You need to change. Need to stand before the light of the Word of God and know your heart. And why do we have to know our hearts? So that we can confess our sins. So that we can, as the form put it, abhor and humble ourselves before God. That's sincerity. And in this week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, that's what we're called to do. To examine ourselves and not just look at the externals and not just put on a good show, but let the Word of God pierce into the depths of our heart. Take out a pen and paper and write down your weaknesses, your repeated sins, when you're most tempted. Pray over them and confess them before God. Search me, O God. Try my heart. That's self-examination. We shouldn't allow these heart sins to go on, to coexist in our life with the Word of God. Sometimes you run into that. Somebody will say, and maybe you're saying this tonight, I've got this sin in my life, but it's my business. And it's just for me. I'm not going to let it influence anything else in my life. I won't let it influence my marriage, and I won't let it influence my life in the church with other believers. I won't let it affect my family. It's a lie. The sin that you have affects all of your life. We have to root out the sins. Repent and lay them at the foot of the cross for forgiveness. We ought to be grieved about who we are. We can't hide these monsters in our heart and think that they'll never get out. We have to repent in dust and ashes. And so, this is the first way we guard our hearts. Know them. And repent of them. And then second, we must control the influences of the heart. And that involves getting rid of the bad influences and making sure that we have the best influences in our heart. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The counsel of the ungodly, you think about that. There are all kinds of ways in our life that the ungodly world gives its counsel and gives its advice to us. The television and the music and the internet, what you see, what you hear, the workplace, the friendships that you establish with the wrong kinds of people. And this is the counsel of the ungodly. And there's progress. You notice that in Psalm 1. There's walking, and then there's standing, and then there's sitting. You walk with someone and talk with them, and then you stop and have a more intense conversation, and then you sit down and you join them. Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Or are you standing? Are you sitting? We have to put away those ungodly influences in our lives. The friends, so-called. Or if it's the television set, unplug it and carry it out to the garage and put it on the top shelf or something. Get your internet disconnected if that's the influence in your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not, or standeth not, or sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly. And then let the best influences come. Fill your mind and your life, be saturated in the Word of God. Now there's almost here in Psalm 1, the second verse, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You might say, here's the key to escaping temptation. Here's the key to resisting temptation. Meditating day and night in the Word of God. There's almost a command here to memorize the Word of God. Let yourself be saturated in it, marinated in the Word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Jesus prays in John 17, "Father, sanctify them, make them holy by thy word." This is the way that God has ordained to make us holy. That we meditate on His Word, that we let His Word dwell in our hearts. How much have you thought about the Scriptures? How much Scripture have you memorized? How many mornings have you taken a 3x5 card and written a verse on it and taken it with you that day? So that you can meditate day and night on the Word of God. This is a great problem in our lives. We're so busy with so many other occupations and thoughts. We have a little time to think about the Word of God and to read. But we're not saturated in the Word of God like the psalmist. And so we're tempted because in our hearts we give room for all these other things and there's little room for God's Word. So control the influences. The best influence is the Word of God. And your friendships and the words that you hear and that you speak. All these are influences. Control the influences of the heart. And then third, we guard our hearts by focusing our heart, by getting the priorities and the desires of the heart in the right place. What is it that preoccupies your mind and your heart? What do you want more than anything else? What do you focus on in your heart? And there can be all kinds of things. You might focus on the faults of others. You might focus on the anxieties of your life. You might focus on certain temptations or material things. What's the goal of your heart? The focus should be Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We should focus on Him. We should focus on who He is. We should focus on what He's done. We should focus on who we are in Him. Very often when we don't focus on Him, then we're focusing on what we have to do. And that becomes discouraging, doesn't it? Because when we're focusing on what we have to do rather than what He has done, we're really letting the Arminian lie into our life, and we become discouraged with what we have to do because we can't do it. The focus should be Christ and what He has done and who we are in Him and the glorious gospel of salvation and grace and pardon. He gave His life to free us. We don't have to do anything. If we would focus on those glorious gospel truths, if our hearts were filled with them, how different our lives would be. Let us, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, seek the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. It reminds you of having a telescope or binoculars or even a camera, and there's different things you can focus on. And Christ is the furthest thing away, but you can focus on Him. But we're too consumed with focusing on these things close to us. But if we would focus on Him, the gold of this earth we would see really is dim. Moth and rust corrupt. And the desires and the passions of our heart would fade because Christ is our all. And so we must have right the focus of our heart. We should focus on who Christ is, what He's done, what He's given to us. Now He's given us new hearts. We should focus on what God will do for us and the hope that's ours and the glories of heaven and the righteousness that we have in Christ and our standing before Him, the cross and the gospel. That's one of the points of self-examination, isn't it? The second one, whether we believe with sincere hearts that all our sins are forgiven us for the sake of Christ. That's not talking about things here in the earth, but it's talking about having Christ as our focus, even in our sin, having Christ as our focus. We should let the glorious truths of the gospel fill our hearts and our lives, and how differently then we'd live. So we guard our hearts by focusing them where they should be focused, on Christ. And then finally, we guard our hearts by praying for the ongoing work of the Spirit in our hearts. When we're praying for the ongoing work of the Spirit, then we're confessing, Lord, I can't do anything to change my heart. In Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me Thy way, O Lord, I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. This is the work of God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by pulling up our own bootstrings. We must let the Word of God do it and we do it in prayer and dependence of God, praying that the Word of God that's doing the work may be applied by the Spirit. We make that prayer. Apply thy word to our hearts. Let the Spirit renew our hearts. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. That's not the prayer of the unconverted, but that's the prayer of the converted for the continual work of God turning the heart. Paul says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. There's progress in sanctification, and we should pray for that in our hearts, that the secret sins of our hearts may be exposed and rooted out, and that we may be filled with a sense of the gospel and the word of God. That's how we keep our hearts. That's how God renews our hearts day by day. And then new and holy desires are produced in our hearts. Then the greatness of the glories of life with God and of salvation become even more rich and precious to us. And then we live more and more in the light of the day that is to come. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer of the hope by sanctifying God in your hearts. And so God's given us this precious possession of a heart, and there's a warfare for that heart, and he calls us diligently to keep the heart. May God give us grace to know our hearts, to confess who we are, and to turn to Him with true hearts. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, which is so applicable to our lives. We pray, Lord, that the word tonight will be a help to us as we contemplate communion with Thee in the sacrament. And may it be something that helps us to have progress in our life of holiness. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.